Tonight we're in the middle of Luke chapter 12 as we continue this series. It was one of those that I was preaching up in Dowagiac this morning, and Mary Jane was commenting on the way back about it, you know, being 7 or 8 weeks since I've last had an opportunity to preach, and wondered if, you know, how it felt to be back at it, and then to realize, you know, twice in the same day that when I'm after break, and it feels good. And I know that it's always the downside of taking a break is we get out of the habit. And I know that those that have been very faithful in coming Sunday nights, and it's back building that idea that we're back in business, we're back in session. It was kind of one of those decisions just with the way the winter unfolded, trying to accommodate the safety of everyone. And so many of the weeks we would have probably ended up canceling due to weather anyhow, just the way the weekends have fallen this winter. But it is definitely good to be back. Would ask that you pray over the next month. 4 weeks from today, March 29th, we kick off a prayer conference that I'll be leading here. It'll start Sunday morning and run through Wednesday night. I'm excited about that. It's been fun as I've worked on each of the sessions, and I've just spent time with God as I can to listen to Him. And, you know, that's the only way I know how to do this is to listen to Him and to share my time. And I don't consider myself an expert. I just practice a little more than many people do. And so I can share out of my practice of prayer, of pursuing God. And so that'll be coming up the end of this month. Tonight, as we look at Luke chapter 12, we're going to be starting at verse 35. A message I've entitled, Living as Wise. And as I thought about that, my mind immediately went to a couple verses. One is out of James. James writes and says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." I think most of us, most people want to be considered wise. They want people to look at them as having some amount of wisdom in some area. And James says, well, if you think you're wise, if you consider yourself to be wise, humility has to be a great foundational block of that. The other passage that comes to mind is out of Ephesians. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he's been talking about really their character, how they live as a group, how they live as a congregation. And so we're kind of jumping in the middle in verse 15 of chapter 5. He says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." And I think we can grasp the importance of living as wise. It's one of those that Jesus cautions us to gain true wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world. We read that as you study the life of Solomon. And a man that goes from having the greatest wisdom, because that's what he asked God for, to getting caught up in the ways of the world. And by the time he gets through the middle, the end of his life, it's like he confused as to what happened. I can almost picture him looking back to the early years when all he had was God and wondering, how did I get so far away from where I began? You know, in that youthful innocence of saying, God, without you, I can't rule this nation. I can't do anything. The only thing I need, God, is your presence with me. And then that snapshot of his life where it appears that he's decided that the alliances with foreign nations is more important than just having God with him. And his life just goes down this incredible path. Because he buys into the ways of the world. And before we point fingers too harshly at Solomon, we probably ought to look at our life and the ways that we tend to buy into the way of the world. As Randy talked about, you know, that joy of our baptism, of giving our life to Christ, and to look back and realize, where has it gone? And I think sometimes it's because we've allowed other things to take the place that he first had. I think of John, of the angel giving the message to John. I forget which church it is, but you know, you've lost your first love. You've left your first love. It's not that you've abandoned Christ completely, but he's no longer your first love. And I think when we consider living as wise, it's keeping an eye on that first love. Luke 12, beginning at verse 35, he says, "Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." I love Peter. Verse 41, Peter asks, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" And the Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager with whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming.' And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Pray. Father, as we consider your word tonight, help us to be wise, to understand the lessons that you would want us to learn, to understand the lesson Jesus is teaching. That we would become more and more like Christ in our representation to the world. The Father, the people around us would see a wise servant. They would see someone that can be trusted with much. They would see someone that would know and live in a manner that's pleasing to God. Father, as we do that, may we lift up Jesus in all that we say and do. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. So look at this. Using the word wise, we're going to look at four elements that I think is critical that we incorporate into our life. If we want to not only be known as a person who's living as wise, but we want to be seen in God's sight as one who's wise. The first element is pretty obvious, I hope, throughout that entire passage. The living as wise, we must live as watchful. Jesus talks about that, and he'll talk about it a little later about this concept. As humans, we understand how to watch the signs of nature. And we can deduce things based on the sky, based on the wildlife, based on this or that. And we can deduce that fairly accurately because of the patterns that God set in motion. But he'll also condemn that same group of people. You're able to notice that, but you're not very watchful on the signs of. And if we're going to live as wise, then it's important that we're constantly on guard, on watch. He talks about these servants and two different times in this passage, these servants that are watching for the master to come. And the first group is really our servants in general. It's all of us watching to let the master in. Evidently, it's a time where they don't have the modern locks that we do, where you carry your own key. You've got the servant there to let you in, to get the fire going, to get the house heated up. And it's not that it's unexpected. The story he tells is a master that's gone to a wedding banquet. And obviously, if you've been to weddings, there's not, even in our culture, a set amount of time that they take. Some weddings are very brief, and you go and you're there for a short amount of time and you return home. And others seem to take forever. And people never want to leave. And the banquet, the reception goes on and on because they're just enjoying the company of one another. And so you're never quite sure when the master would return home from this wedding banquet. And Jesus says, the one that will be rewarded, the one that will be honored, is the one that's watching. And I find it fascinating that he goes so far, he says, not only will that servant be commended for a job well done, he says, the master will come in and says, you have a seat. I'm going to take care of your needs. I'm going to make sure that you're cared for. If we're going to live as wise, then it's important that we're watchful and ready for the return of Christ. It's really what he's getting at here is this idea of being wise, that Jesus is going to return. The kingdom of God is at hand, and Jesus has been preaching that throughout his entire ministry. John began that as he was preaching at the Jordan and throughout his preparation for Jesus to come. The kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus says it's important that we're watchful no matter what hour the master will return. Are we going to be ready? The second part, he talks about a more specific subset of servants, those that are kind of the overseers. Those that are making sure that everyone else is being cared for, they're being fed, their needs are being met. An important responsibility. And he says, these servants also must be watchful. And sometimes because the master seems to take so long in returning, you think, well, I can get by with not doing everything I ought to do. And in the story that Jesus tells, not only do they not do everything they ought to do, they decide that it's okay to mistreat those that are under me. Because who will know? Jesus says it's important that we're watchful, knowing that not only do we need to be watchful, but he is watchful. He notices what we're doing. There's nothing that escapes his eye. And so, regardless of how long the master took coming back, he would know that his servants were not being treated well by those in charge. And you get to that summation of all of that, and he says, those that knew the right thing to do and chose not to do it will be beaten with many blows. It's just horrendous. And I think as Christians, as those that are seeking to fulfill the great commission of leading others to Christ, that we all kind of fall into that second category as well, as those that our responsibility is to feed others, to provide the gospel message to people around us? And are we concerned about them? And we think, well, nobody's going to notice if I'm not concerned about my neighbor, if I'm not concerned about the poor, if I'm not concerned about those who are truly in need. And Jesus says, no, I notice. I'm watchful as well. So if we're going to live as wise, it's important that not only are we watchful, but we recognize that, God is also watchful of us as his servants. The second part of living as wise is we must live intentionally. There's this need to have purpose in our life. Again, you look at these servants, and the first group, as they're waiting for the master to return from the wedding banquet, he says it's good for them, even if the master doesn't return until the second or third watch. They're intentional about their job is to let the master in when he shows up, whenever it is. Sometimes we get so distracted in life that we lose track of what our purpose is. And I think quite simply our purpose as Christians is to make the name of Christ known. Whatever manner, way, fashion we can. We do it by the way we live. We do it by the way we speak. We do it by the way we serve. But sometimes we forget. We lose that intentionality. We get caught up in work. We get caught up in daily life. And we forget part of my purpose today, my primary purpose today is to glorify God. Well, my primary purpose is to make the boss happy, to make sure the bottom line of the company is satisfied, to take out the trash, to get my homework done, whatever it is. Because those are often the things that someone over us is saying, you have to get this done. And all of a sudden we lose the intentionality that we ought to have. Glorifying God becomes second at best. Once we get done whatever it is that pleases our boss, that pleases our family, that pleases the people we're around, we then decide if there's any room left to make God known. And I'm not saying we don't do the things that our boss tells us to. We don't do the things that we ought to do. But we do them all under the context of, how do I do this to glorify God? We become intentional in making sure the master's pleased. That was really, I think, part of the point that Jesus is getting at. And even in the second group, as the group that is responsible for feeding and caring for the other servants, you cannot be slack about your responsibility to others. There has to be this intentionality of caring for people. Because otherwise, we'll be just like those masters that says, well, nobody's watching. I'll make sure my needs are cared for, and then if any time, any effort, any energy is left over, then I'll see what else I can do. So we become intentional in caring for others. We become intentional in glorifying God. The third part of being wise is being secure. It's almost easy to miss in all of this, because the story, it's kind of a side feature of the story in my mind. The reason the servants are there is to provide security for the belongings of the master. That's why he's waiting up for the master to come home, to unlock the door and to let the master in. He kind of slides that in, and sometimes it almost looks out of place. This concept, if the master knew when the thief would come, he wouldn't let his house get robbed. And boy, we sure understand that around here lately. We would do something about it. But I think the same is true about our relationship with God, about our pursuit of that heavenly home. I think we all know people who just keep putting off a decision for Christ. So I'll do that later. you know, before I die, I'll make sure things are right with God. And yet, I cannot fathom that they're living with any sense of security. And it's why, as Christians, as those that gather here tonight, when we're going to live as wise, we live with this sense of security because we recognize that we're in Christ. And I think it's true. It's something that we have to consistently remind ourselves of. I think it's one of the critical components of having the Lord's Supper every week. It brings back at least an element of that reminder that we had at our baptism that the blood of Christ has covered my sins. And we can live as wise, as one who's secure, knowing I don't have to make it on my own because I can't. I can make it through the blood of Christ because he can and he has. And I think so many times we get caught up and you know, we say verbally that we're not saved by works. But so many times we act like we are. And we talk to others like they are. And it's this idea of, it begins to plant doubt. Am I in or am I out? And when we live as wise, we live as one who's secure, knowing that we're pleasing to the Master through the blood of Jesus, that we don't have to do it on our own, that we can have that closer walk, that it's God's desire to be with us and for us to be with him. And so as we consider living as wise, we dwell in that security that the Master cares for those whose lives are pleasing to him, whose lives are not just pleasing, but are buried in his Son. Because if we judge it solely on our life being pleasing, there's still times in our life we would wonder. But we can be certain that the life of his Son Jesus is pleasing to the Father. And when our life is buried in Christ, that's the security that we have, because it's the life of Christ that's seen when God looks at us. The final part of this, live wise, I call it living as enlightened. It's having this knowledge, this understanding that the Master is looking out for my good. I mentioned it earlier, this idea of the Master not only not punishing the servant for doing what he ought to do, but the Master serving the servant. I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that our responsibility to serve God is not a one-way street. This concept of Jesus coming and making it clear that he's come to serve, not to be served. You see, God's desire is to serve us as well as us to serve him. It's why he sent Jesus to begin with. If God's love for us as his children did not exist, we've no purpose in gathering. If he did not have a desire to serve mankind by sending his Son, we have no purpose in gathering. And it's this understanding that it's not that God's some magical genie that does whatever we ask him to with three magical wishes. But he's put his Spirit within us to equip us so that God is able to serve the community by the hands and feet that sit in this room. That God is able to serve our needs by the hands and feet that sit in this room. This understanding that we live as wise, that we don't live alone. We've been placed, and I love, and I forget right now offhand, the scripture that says that God puts the lonely in families. And I love it because that's all of us. And the family that he's put us in is the family of God. It's the church. It's the congregation that he adds us to. You go through Acts, and it's the Lord that's adding to the church daily. It's the Lord that's adding to the body. I think that's the family that we have to understand as a part of caring for one another. That's part of that living as wise is knowing. As the song we sang earlier says, if I falter, does anyone care? And yes, Jesus cares. But when we live as wise, we care as well for those that stumble, those that falter. And then that means there's others that care when we stumble, when we falter. You see, living as wise means we're ready. Jesus says no one knows the hour, the day that the Son of Man returns. But when he does, will he find faith or faithful on the earth? When we live as wise, he will find those filled with faith. Those of us living as he's called us to live. Father, thank you for your word, for the time that we could spend in it tonight. Help each one of us to grow in this practice of living as wise. Father, I know there's times where we just lose sight of the fact that Jesus is coming again. We believe it, but we're not really watching. We're certain it's sometime way off in the future. We've got lots of time. And so, Father, help us to be more watchful. Father, I know there's also days that we look around us and we're confident that his return is imminent. Help us to be ready. To be intentional in what we do, not only in our relationship with you, Father, but in the way we serve others, the way we lift up and proclaim the name of Jesus, the way we glorify the Father. Father, help us to encourage one another in the secure relationship that we have through Christ. Father, we all falter, we all fail, we all have times we just assume did not happen. But as we live as wise, may you fill us with this confidence, the security we have through Christ. Father, we read that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. From that relationship that we've entered into, help us to grasp just how secure of a hold that you have on us. Father, help us to be enlightened, to have a greater understanding of the work that you've called us to do, of the service that you provide in our life, by filling us with your Spirit, by empowering and equipping us to do the work that you've called us to do. And Father, as we live as wise, may we make the most of every opportunity, for we recognize that the days we live in are evil. And may Jesus be glorified in all that we say and do. It's in his name that I pray.